So let me begin by saying we welcome our visitors that we have in our assembly. Thank you for searching us out. If you haven't got a visitor's card, we'd like to get one of those to you so we could have a record of your attendance here with us at the Englewood Church of Christ.
I invite you to follow along to see that the things spoken this morning are simply from the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. If you find room in your life to make proper application of this sermon this morning, then I urge you and I urge myself to do so. We give God the glory for everything. It's good to see our sister Reba visiting with us from Georgia. I don't consider her a visitor. I just consider her away for just a little while in hopes that she might return, her and George. So some of you have heard this lesson before. Some of you haven't. We're going to go sailing the seven seas this morning. Sailing the seven seas. If you want to know anything about sailing, you need to look up Brother Mark Glass. He served our country in the United States Navy. He knows all about the waters and everything of that nature. But the seven seas I want to sail this morning are the seven seas in marriage. So some of you will appreciate this lesson. Some of you may not be able to relate to this lesson because you're not married, but hopefully one day you will be, if that's your choice as far as that goes. But nevertheless, let's begin this lesson by talking about what's going on in our country when it comes to marriage. Marriage is designed by God, obviously, from Genesis, the second chapter. Good, solid, sound scriptural marriages are what is designed to help hold our country together. But because of the rampant divorce that has been going on in our country for a number of years, the moral fiber of our nation is being destroyed. Not just by divorces, by sin in general, but this certainly doesn't help when marriages end in divorce. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who might have quoted this. Don't quote me. But as goes the home, goes the nation. So whether it was Lincoln or whoever, it's still a credible quote. So I want to discuss this topic of marriage and to investigate why there are so many divorces in our land today. Sadder yet, even within the body of Christ. As is our custom here in the United States anyway, included in the marriage ceremony are what are normally called an exchange of vows between the to-be husband and between the to-be wife. Better known as the wedding vows, these vows are exchanged before loved ones, they're exchanged before friends, they are exchanged before family, but most of all, these vows are uttered and exchanged before Almighty God. Now, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and verse 5, "Do not make a vow with your mouth that you do not intend to keep before God." Verse 5 says, "Be not rash with your mouth." So when you're seeking a mate to marry, be sure you know what you're doing. When you tell that mate that you love them before you're married, be sure you mean what you say. In fact, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 2, there was rampant divorce going on in Israel. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet reads like this, at verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do," talking to Israel. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. You say, for what reason? Malachi gives them the reason. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but he did not make them one. Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Well, do you think God has changed his mind how he feels toward divorce? Now later on in the same chapter, I am the Lord, I change not. God still feels the same way about divorce. He doesn't want divorce in marriages, but sadly, there are divorces. And let me say, just to qualify, that there is a reason for a scriptural divorce. And we'll look at that a little bit later here in our lesson. So, for our discussion this morning, we want to take a look at sailing the seven seas in our marriage. The first sea I want us to sail together is the sea of communication. Let that settle in. The sea of communication. Because some marriages break down because of the lack of communication between husband and wife, sometimes that can lead to, if not corrected, divorce. Ask yourselves, husbands, ask yourselves, wives, are you good communicators? Now, you let that sink in also. You know, sometimes we just don't talk to one another. The husband goes his way and does his thing. The wife, she goes her way and does her thing. All they do together is live under the same roof. They don't communicate. They don't talk. What kind of marriage is that? Well, it's not the marriage designed by God, for sure. In your Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I need a brave husband here to read that. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Any volunteers of a brave husband to read that? 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse number 7, Dave Blackmore. All right? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verse 7. And let's just notice here how the Apostle Peter talks about the husband-wife relationship. And notice here what God tells the husband at verse 7, Brother Dave. Stop right there. Husbands specifically. Husbands. All of us who are husbands here in this assembly this morning. Did you notice the statement that Dave read? Dave, that's really all I need. Thanks for being brave. Is to dwell with her. To dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Now, why do you think Peter, the Holy Spirit had Peter to pin that in there for? For husbands to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Well, how about let's start with the basic principle here that men and women are different, that we're not the same, that she does things that you wouldn't even think doing, and you do things that she wouldn't even think of doing. We're different. That means there has to be an understanding between the two of you that you come to learn to work things out together. You get to know one another the longer you're married. Well, you'll even finish a sentence for her before she finishes the sentence because you know what she's going to say and vice versa. You'll eventually get there. And friends, that involves communication to work things out together between two people. Listen, we need to learn the difference between us and not expect out of one another that which is impossible to perform. One day, she may say, well, I didn't know you felt like that. Well, you never asked me. Well, you never told me to ask you. You know, you just want to pull what hair you may have left out, you know. Yeah, sometimes it happens that way. But understand, there are physical differences between us, obviously. And because there are physical differences between us, there are emotional differences between us. And because there are emotional differences between us, there are mental differences between us. We don't think alike on everything. We don't react alike on everything. That's where our emotions come in. The best way to solve problems in our marriage is to communicate them with one another. Okay? That's the best way. Communicate. Talk about it. Now, don't let those things that are bothering you inside keep building up inside of you until you just erupt. Don't do that. That's not good for a marriage. You didn't need me to tell you that. You've got common sense. You know that's not good for your marriage. But I'll tell you what pride will do. Pride will keep it back there. It may not be here at the front, but it's back here somewhere, okay? And it's real easy, if we're not careful, to bring it out. Sit down, calmly discuss what's going on. If two spouses can't communicate or won't communicate, you're setting yourselves up for a major fight, let me tell you. It's coming. If you refuse to communicate with one another, it's going to blow one day, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Think about this. Where this lack of commitment leads after the fight, where does it lead? Well, if you don't make up, you just watch what happens at work. You're not communicating with your wife, but you go into the office one day. And guess who's at the office greeting you with a cheery, smiley, hello, Jim? That pretty little secretary. Well, she just communicated with me. I didn't even get a goodbye to go to work. But I got a warm greeting when I walked in to the office. And you know where that hello, Jim communication can go? If Jim's not careful, yeah, I'm communicating with her, okay? And then I punch out and I go home, and guess what? There's no communication at home. I can't wait to get to work the next morning. And you know how that snowball develops, right? Yeah, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and then we move past hello, and you know what? You know how that story goes. Yeah, that sadly, that's real life. That's how it seems to work. Well, when we dwell together according to knowledge, we learn to dwell together in light of these differences. Because I know her. Do you know what button to push if you want to start something with your wife? You know exactly what button to push. And you know what? So does your spouse, right? Why should we be concerned about pushing buttons in a marriage? Why would I want to set her off? Why would she want to set me off? Do you see there's a lot of immaturity still in marriages, and you've been married 35 years, 45 years, 55, 65 years? Yeah. There's something internally wrong, you see. And so we learn to dwell in light of these differences, hopefully. But sometimes in a marriage, because we're different, because we don't see everything eye to eye, guess what happens? Walls of separation begin to develop. Walls of separation come between us. And when those walls start showing themselves, husbands and wives, it won't be long. If we don't take care of it, it won't be long. So listen. When we quit talking to one another, remember when those walls of communication begin to break down, then there is one of the dangers of the seven C's of marriage that causes many divorces over something like we just don't talk anymore. We don't have anything in common anymore. There's nothing to talk about. Listen, let me throw this in before we move to the second C. We can communicate in various ways. It's just not verbally where our communication breaks down. How about, let's look at it from a positive perspective first. So, we gather at the Janice Ward Center, okay, for example. And as the good sisters do, they get over there and they're setting everything out, they're warming everything up. And what are we doing, the husbands? Well, we're probably doing what we do best. We're sitting over there gabbing with one another. And the wives are over there doing all that, you know. But here you are. Here's Sister Brenda Fields. She's over here and she's setting the things up on the table and plugging the crock pots in and all that. And she just happens to look over there at Ron. And Ron's over there and he's talking to Glenn. And Ron looks at Brenda and he gives her one of these. Yeah. And guess what? And Brenda gives him one back. You know what they just did? They just communicated. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a real good thing. Listen, we communicate by touch, don't we? Yeah, we do. Think about this. You know, you like to be touched. That's a form of communication from your spouse. But not just in a marriage. Sherry just had a brand new grandbaby. Thursday, was it? Yeah. Okay, think about that. Well, you know what? I'm sure, even though I wasn't there, I'm sure that as Sherry is holding that newborn granddaughter, that she is stroking her, or she's touching Claire Rose, I believe it was. She's communicating, okay? So we can communicate by touch also. Now, what we need to know about that is that's a positive way. That's sending a message. So, yes, we can communicate by touch and by voice and by eye contact. I mean, it's many ways of communicating, okay? So, before we go to point two, the sea of concern, that sea of communication. If you're having a breakdown in communication with your spouse, you got to get it fixed. And I know it takes two to get it fixed, all right? One can't fix it on one's own. It takes two, all right? Communication is vital. This sea of concern, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, with me, and notice Paul's statement on the marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. And here's something, it's not so much ironic, but the best example, and get this, the best example of the marriage or the marriage relationship was given by someone that was never married. And that was Jesus, all right, through the Holy Spirit, who would pass it on to the Apostle Paul, who was never married. In Ephesians 5 there, at verse number 25, we have this reading. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I got to pick another husband out, okay? Can I pick another husband? Brother Dave Skank, if you don't mind, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, again, specifically. What are husbands to do, Dave? To love their wives. How much, Dave? Just as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Her. The church is always used in the feminine gender. The bride of Christ. We'll get into that in just a moment. All right? So here we are in Ephesians 5 at verse 25. Although Jesus was never married, yet he is the perfect example of the husband. And listen to what he said. he was an example in. He's saying here, you husbands, you have the same feelings toward your bride as I, Jesus, had toward my bride, the church. That's how much, husbands, I want you to love your wives just as much as I loved my bride. All right? So he loved the church. He gave himself for her. Husbands, do we see the great responsibilities that's upon us? Can I say this? Here it is in a nutshell. I mean in a nutshell. Here it is. The husband must be willing to show that concern. He must be willing to sacrifice his own self-interest for his bride's best interest. Maybe there's a bride in the audience who's saying, yeah, I like that preaching. Yeah, come on, Brother Jim, bring it, okay? Listen, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Think about it. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about concern. Jesus leaves the riches and the glories of heaven. For whose best interest? His best interest? Was it in Jesus' best interest to come down here and be crucified? No, but it was in his bride's best interest. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for his bride, the church. That's you and I, who are New Testament Christians. In other words, husbands must put what is best for you second, and to what is best for her first. Look in Revelation 21 at verse 9. Revelation 21 at verse 9. What John records for us here in regards to the wife of Christ, or the bride of Christ, if you will. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 9, we have this reading. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, to John, and talked with me, saying, come. In other words, come, John. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the bride of the Lamb? But the church. We're the bride of Christ. How much does Christ love his bride? He gave himself for her. Husbands, how much do we love our wives? Will we give ourselves for our wives? And we'll say, well, sure. Absolutely. I don't even blink on that one, Jim. Well, what was best for Jesus, again, was not to die on the cross, but it was best for the church. So he gave himself for his bride. And he gave himself for a reason. Because that was in the best interest of the church. So there's the role model, if you will, for us husbands. You give of yourselves just as Christ gave to the church. You sacrifice yourselves, husbands, just as Christ sacrificed for the church. Husbands, you show the concern to your wives just as Christ showed the concern for you and I that compose the church. Now, here's one more area in regards to concern for our wives. I want us to look at verse 29 back there at Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to look at verse 29 and notice that what is implied. Verse number 29, still talking about the husband. Brother Scott Tidwell, verse 29, if you will. Ephesians 5,
29.
Husbands, especially those husbands who have been married for a number of years, do you have something you cherish, something that really means a lot to you? For some of us, it may be our gun collection. Could be a gun collection. It could be an antique car. I used to have a Mickey Mantle baseball bat. that I end up selling. Yeah, I cherish that. So you got something that, husbands, that you cherish, don't you? Whatever, brethren, it is that we may cherish, what ought to be at the top of our list, you know where I'm going, according to verse 29, is our wives. The Word of God says to cherish them, right? That's what it says, all right? And right at the top of the list is our wives more than anything else in the world. Next, obviously, to our relationship with God. All right. Husbands, our wives should be our most prized possession. Each husband here should consider his wife his trophy. You hear that phrase out there in the world, she's a trophy wife. Well, I'm not so much more on that. I'm just saying that's what it is. What do you do with a trophy? You've gotten a trophy over the years for sports or something. You're kind of proud of it, aren't you? Yeah. Oh, what's that trophy for? Oh, I'm glad you asked. And then you just spill your guts. What about your wife? Take that one down and put her there. And you consider your wife as your trophy? Where you love her, where you cherish her, where you uphold her, and where you praise her for all she is. Yeah, that's right. So here's this sea of concern. Let's move on to the next sea. The sea of cooperation. Does it take cooperation for a marriage to work? Absolutely. That's why so many marriages don't work. Because there's not cooperation. This is where the other half of this passage in Ephesians 5 needs to be looked at, because it talks of the husband about being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Look at verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23. Got that? Brother Ron, can you read that for me, please? Is that how your Bible reads? That's how your Bible reads. All right. For the husband is the head of the wife. Who set that in order like that? That was God. All right. Yeah, that was God. And so verse 23, the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every way. She is to be in submission to her husband. Hey, wives, would you take a look at verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22. Yeah, verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, specifically wives, submit to your own husbands to what degree? As unto the Lord. You see, Christians in general, men and women, are to be subject to the Lord. But wives, look at this. You submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if I understand what's necessary, that it requires cooperation, because I can't find anywhere in my Bible where God told me to intimidate my wife into submission, to beat her into submission. That's not in the Bible. There's not even a hint of that. Elders in 1 Peter 5 are told not to lord it over the flock. And I don't believe I have a right to lord my wife into subjection or submission. The only way that's going to work is for us to cooperate together. Are we getting this? To cooperate together. That is, I've got to agree as a husband to take the lead, and she's got to agree to be submissive to the lead. Isn't that the same way the church is submissive to Christ? Christ is the leader. To be in submission to Christ, we follow the lead of Christ. It's about as simple as it gets. By that I mean this. Christ doesn't come along and force us into submission against our will, does he? No. No, he doesn't do that. But rather it's a volunteer or a voluntary decision that we make. I will be submissive to Jesus. I will be submissive to my husband. And I know we may be thinking, well, you don't know my husband. We'll get to that in a minute. No, as Christians, we voluntarily said to Jesus, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do. That's submission. Because Jesus said it. He's my head. So I obey the head. Why? Because I know Jesus cared for me. I knew that he has communicated with me through his word. I know he was concerned about me. And I know he cooperates with me when I do his will. And I knew it was in his best interest that he gave himself for me. He cherished me. He nourished me because I'm a part of his bride. And the wife who sees her husband give up his own self-interest for her, who will nourish her and who will communicate with her and who will show concern for her and who will cooperate with her, then that wife, that woman will voluntarily be in submission to her husband. She's like the queen of her castle, and he's like the king of his castle because they're cooperating together. I don't want anyone thinking, Jim, that's a fairy tale. That's the Bible, folks. That's not a fairy tale. That's reality. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how God designed it to be. And that's what I think Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 is getting at. Well, how do you feel about that? Are we seeing how important mutual cooperation is in a marriage? I mean, think if you're butting heads all the time, that's not cooperating. That's working against God. The fourth C, the C of commitment. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was faced with a question from the Pharisees. And that question was dealing with divorce. And they asked Jesus there, and beginning at verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? Where did that idea come from? I mean, these are religious folks who should know the Bible, or I'm sorry, should know the law of Jesus. Well, they were testing him. You remember the context there. And look at the question there at verse number 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? It's obvious that most of society and most denominations will condone such divorces. That is, for any cause. Hey, you want to be a member here? Come on in. I don't care. We don't care why you were divorced. You just come on in here and be a part of us. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus care why you were divorced? Absolutely, he cares. I take you down to verse number 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication or sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's what the Bible says. Now, can I go back to verse 4 as Jesus answers the question in verse 3? Have you not read that he who made them, that is the husband and wife at the beginning, made them male and female and said for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? Verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Did you notice that? The marriage is joined together by God. And God warned, don't you let a man put this asunder. This marriage is to be implied to last a lifetime. But too often, and sadly, in the body of Christ, too often, couples who are not communicating, couples who are not showing concern, couples who are not cooperating with one another, couples who are not committed to one another, are running to the heathen courts of our land and getting divorced, rather than seeking counsel from an eldership, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, is there not a wise man among you that you can go and reason this out with? Yeah. Well, let me say this. Here's the statement that shows that marriage is the relationship that we are to be in till death do us part. Listen, God puts it together and man ought not to tear it apart. In Romans chapter 7 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Romans 7, 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 10 talks about the permanency of marriage and why you get married in the first place. To avoid fornication, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, instead of going out here and using your bodies against one another for your own self-enjoyment, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Get married, is what Paul is saying. And that stops. Now, listen. We're all going to experience some rough times during our marriages. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be fussings. It's like the old boy at work one day went in and he was bragging to his coworker. Oh, me and her got into it last night. I mean, it was almost a knockdown, drag out. Well, that caught his co-worker's attention. He said, well, tell me more. What'd she do? Well, she came to me on her hands and knees. And he said, what? He said, yeah. He said, well, what'd she say? And he told his co-worker, well, she said, come out from under that bed, you sorry coward. Sadly, there's marriages like that. Think about that. Just the opposite of how God has designed it to be. Listen, but regardless, when we do have those heated arguments, that is no cause to consider divorce. Let's go back to communication. Let's talk about it. Let's work this out. So what we've basically seen up to this point of the sermon is this. The husband treats his wife, as I said a moment ago, like she's the queen. She treats her husband like he's the king. And guess what? Everybody's happy. You got a happy castle. You want a happy castle, husbands and wives? Treat one another the way the Word of God tells us to treat one another. Now, because we made a commitment to one another, we were committed to one another to stay married to each other and to make each other happy again. Till death do us part. Fifth C, bear with me. the sea of courtship. The sea of courtship. How vital in a marriage is courtship? Oh, we call it a date night now, I think. Some of you are older than me, and you remember the old southern term. It may have been a northern term, I don't know. They're going sparking. Yeah, I remember my dad telling me that. Yeah, going sparking. Listen. I tell you, a lot of us were really good at this, courting, before we were married. You remember how you just go out of the way to make it work, to keep her? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but, you know, after we get married, we sometimes just let the courting go aside. You see, when we let the courting go aside, we're just not really showing that concern that we did early on, like we should. But listen to what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 7 about the relationship, how it ought to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing here in the middle of a discourse for some Christians who were going through some hard times, husbands and wives. They were being persecuted because they were Christians. Yeah. And these are people who were faced with this persecution because of that. There at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul calls it the present distress. That present distress was persecution that husbands and wives were going through at this time. And they might be asked to give up their lives just because they confess that they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Paul was saying, in view of these circumstances, that it's probably better for you not to marry. Paul said, I wish they were all like me. Paul wasn't married, to avoid this possible contention that they're facing. But in the middle of this discussion, in order to show why it's better not to marry, Paul points out that in a marriage relationship, a man's got to be committed. A man's got to be concerned with the welfare of his wife, while a man who is single only has himself to worry about. Okay? So Paul's kind of throwing this out, you know. This is what you're getting into if you're not careful. Look at it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, at verse 32 through 34. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he might please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the body and in the spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There it is. All right? And that's what Paul's saying. Now, what he says about the married people is that they're not sinful, and what they're doing is wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying this is the way it is. When you're married, a man that is married ought to be concerned on how he ought to please his wife and vice versa. Now, this is where courtship comes in. I read all that to show you how courtship comes in. To give her the attention that she needs, and for her to give him the attention that he needs. Listen, when we quit giving attention to one another, things begin to get bad again. Now listen, it's like old, who was that? Elmer and Ethel. They're out on the front porch just a-rocking away one day, and the creek's running by their house across the road there. Things seem to be just fine. Elmer's reading the local paper, and all of a sudden, he looks back and There's Ethel. She's sniffing and a-sobbing about something. And he just said, Ethel, what in the world is wrong? She said, Elmer, you never tell me you love me anymore. He said, what in the world makes you think that, Ethel? He said, I told you 55 years ago, the day we got married, I loved you. And if I change my mind, you'll be the first to know. Let's not be like Elmer. Don't be an Elmer. No offense, Wanda. Yeah, she's married to an Elmer. But let's tell one another. Often, if not every day, I love you. There's that communication. I love you. Let me stop right here. When's the last time you told your spouse, I love you? And remember, love is a verb. It shows action. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Yeah. But let's truly love one another. Listen, I won't share that. I can do this. And none of you ladies, Lord willing, Eloise is going to be here this afternoon. None of you sisters have to tell her that I use her as an example. But I know you will. So, when Sandy and I are recording, dating, and I knew her mother. So when we start dating, I'm invited over to the house. Now, I saw her mother at church, you know, years ago, but I really got to meet her. So I put my courting cap on. I'm thinking, okay, I want to get to the mom so her mom will, you know, brag me up to her daughter. So I found out when her birthday was, June 8th. I don't have to give you the year, but June 8th. So what I do, we were somewhere eating. I got up and went to the payphone. Some of you kids don't even know what a payphone is, but it's where you used to put a quarter in, you know, and you had to dial them. So I called Ober's Florist. I ordered a dozen red roses to 2417 Troy Street. Well, a few hours later, and I'm thinking they should be there by now, I said, well, let's go by your house, you know. We go by the house, and guess what? There's these dozen of red roses. Oh, thank you so much. Yeah, I mean, she just, you know, really went all over me, you know, with that. You know what? I haven't bought her a flower since. Isn't that something? And listen, while we're there, I just want to say this about courting. While we were dating, we're out at Frisch's over there on Kiowee Street, and it's St. Patrick's Day. I don't even know who St. Patrick is. I heard somebody say something about St. Patrick, Happy St. Patrick's Day. I got up. I go to the phone. See, that's my M.O. I call Obers. Send me a dozen carnations to 2417 Troy Street. Now watch this. I'm courting her, right? Now we get back, and we're sitting in the living room, and I'm waiting. I'm thinking, where are these flowers at? She gets up. She goes to the door. And she's talking. I'm sitting back there. Come on in here, you know. I can't see who's at the door. Come on in. And she's talking. I got up and I walked over to the door. And guess who delivered the flowers but her old boyfriend who worked at Ober's. And I haven't bought her a flower since. No, I haven't. No. Listen, in all seriousness, we're talking about, you know, one of the most sacred institutions that God made in marriage. There's companionship. Companionship. In Genesis 2, the purpose of the marriage relationship was that man might find a companion. God, you remember, had all the animals in the animal kingdom pass before Adam. And guess what? Each one of those animals had a mate. Had a companion of the opposite sex. Sadly, you got to insert that nowadays. But then after he named them all, guess what? There's Adam. Mission completed, but God saw Adam by himself, and what did he say? It's not good that what? Man should be alone. What's he going to do? I'm going to create a helpmeet, someone suitable for Adam. What's he do? He puts Adam to sleep. He operates on Adam, pulls a rib out, and forms a woman, and gives this woman, presents her to Adam, and Adam said at verse 24, this is now bone of my bone, she is flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. Yeah. It's not good for man to be alone. That's what the Bible says, all right? Not good. So here's a helper, a suitable individual for man. So to join man and woman together as God did is a wonderful divine design to complement each other. Companionship. Someone to talk to in time of need. Someone to talk to in time of insecurity. Someone to talk to in time of fear. Someone to talk to for support. Listen, not only are we husbands and wives, not only are we lovers to one another, we ought to be each other's best friend. In time of need, be there. I remember Brother L.A. Stopher preached a gospel meeting here probably some 10 years ago. His wife died, I believe it was of cancer. And like a lot of husbands and wives in this certain area of your house, you've got your own lazy boys or recliners. She's got hers, you got yours. And he told me, he said, Jimmy, you know what I miss most? Oh, I miss her dearly. Miss her dearly, but what I miss most is in the afternoon and the evenings, as I look over there and I see her chair empty. I miss that communication that I had with my wife. What happened today and what's going on tomorrow and those things. I miss that terribly, he said. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And we don't know until we experience it. But we can certainly sympathize with situations like that. It gets lonely when you lose your companion. It gets lonely. The last sea we want to sail is the sea of children. That comes along in the marriage. And oh, how our lives have been blessed since the coming of our children. Truly, children are a blessing from the Lord. And aren't you thankful for the memories of your children? Maybe it's the school play. Maybe it's when your boys receive their merit badge in the Cub Scouts or your daughter received the badge in the Girl Scouts or something along that line. How they used to play when they were small, the memories of them obeying the gospel. Maybe with the sons again, that you the memory seeing them to serve the congregation the first time up. Yeah. Singing songs of the church on the way home. Coming back from New Carlisle, making that 17-mile drive in our van. Coming down Route 4 there. Living by faith. We know it by heart. That's what we would always sing, living by faith. And just like all the other seas and the responsibility that goes with each one, this one too has its responsibility. Fathers, husbands, to train your children, Ephesians 6 at verse 4, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No, it's not all the mother's responsibilities. This is for the fathers, Ephesians 6, again at verse 4. That's why oftentimes, you know, when children aren't trained by their fathers, that's why oftentimes the little boys grow up thinking that going to church is for sissies. I don't want to go to church. They start that rebellious stage, you know. Why? For the most part, a lack of spiritual training on the father's part. That's why. That's why. But on a sad note, isn't it unfortunate that in our society that children have become a curse rather than a blessing? One out of three are aborted in our country. There's these young couples, and this isn't a slam on any young couples here, but there's these young couples with a mindset today, they're labeled DINKS, D-I-N-K-S, dual income, no kids, okay? They don't want children, and that's their choice. I get that. Okay? But children are just unwanted, period. They don't even give a thought. Even though the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. David said in the Psalms, he said this, that children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Thank you for your patience. I've gone a little bit long again as far as that goes. But this is my work day. You all done your work for the past week. This is my work day. So I want to give a good day's work in, if that's okay. Thank you again for your patience. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, you need to obey the gospel. Jesus has died for your sins. This is all part of God's infinite plan for mankind to buy back the lost. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're doing things in your life that are sinful, if you're choosing the sinful way, I would urge you to seriously consider of changing your thought process, to give your life to God by rendering your will for His will, to have your sins washed away so you can wear the wonderful, beautiful name of Christian. If you've already done that and there's someone here as a child of God who's just not living correctly, you've broken the fellowship, that fellowship is severed, you're not in good standing with God, we urge you to consider your soul's condition. Change that while we stand and sing the song that Brother Dave has chosen.